I was this last summer in Northern California, and some of the most significant fires we've had in the last few years. And I had a couple events occur and was chatting with Dave Schultz about it, and he suggested maybe I should tell some of those. We were called to Lake County, California to provide service to firefighters and other first responders in after the Middleton Fire. And if you remember the Middleton Fire, that's the town that basically nearly got wiped off the map with the fire that started and moved to that town in just a few hours. As we arrived, we found out that we were going to be staying at Lake County Fairgrounds, and we were about 10 miles from Middleton. All we knew for sure at that point was that 73,700 acres had burned, 585 homes had been destroyed, family homes. 7,473 structures had been threatened. 45% of the fire was contained, so it's not even half over. Three people had lost their lives. It had displaced over 6,000 people who had no homes any longer. Both public and private businesses were destroyed. Three schools, elementary, middle school, and high school. Stores, malls, medical and doctor's offices, churches, you name it. If it was in town, it happened. The fire started rapidly, moving from about 40 acres to 600,000 acres within just 4 hours. 60,000 acres in 4 hours. In that 4 hours, it changed the lives of people, not only in that town, but all the surrounding. It's the largest, fastest moving fire, destroyed the most historically in the state of California ever. When we arrived, half over. Take, for example, everyone's hitting this church. The first three rows, you still have homes. The rest, not anymore. That devastating. We were told to prepare for 3,000 firefighters and support personnel, which was a large number. Bonnie knows this. The most I think we ever went on was like 1,000 firefighters at a time. So our company provides over-the-counter medical supplies, and in the terms that Dave suggested this morning, we talked at the sixth grade level. Anything, if it hurts, if it burns, if it itches, if it bleeds, if it has a headache, we probably have stuff to fix it. Okay. So we are considered kind of like the CVS or the Walgreens or Rite Aid on wheels. And the reason that the state does that with us is to create the ability for people who are at that fire camp that cannot get away, and many of them come from all over. Fire camp, explain that, is a small city. We take some area, usually about 5 acres or less, put in showers, kitchens, sleeping tents and trailers, sanitation, supply depots, fuel depots, repair garage, housing, medical support, on-site doctors and nurses, human resources, finance office, medical treatment, mapping, communication, law enforcement, clergy for post-incident stress management, and even shelters for rescued animals. The incident base camp also provides a location for a chain of information within the community. So it's the ability for people to come to that camp to get information and for information to be disseminated so that they can find out the best way to take care of things. The community uses it, media, press, federal and state resources, FEMA, Red Cross, California National Guard is very heavily involved in that, and then other volunteers as they are assigned or assign themselves. Which brings me to the next point. On the first day I was there, there were only, and once again, Bonnie's worked with me before, so she knows this, there's like trailer row, and that's where there's multiple trailers, usually about a dozen, and they all have a specific purpose to planning, logistics, operations, support, et cetera, et cetera. So we were in trailer row. There were supposed to be 12 trailers. We just got there. There was only three. So a very small camp at the time. I noticed a group of four men that were gathered in an area behind us on a grassy area in the center of camp. None of them were firefighters. They were sitting kind of all together and kind of like chatting with people as they walked by, and I was curious what was going on. So I did something which is outside my norm. I went out and chatted with them. Right, John? I talked with them. They said there's some of them, they were actually from different congregations throughout the United States, And they showed up there to provide support of whatever they could to either rescuers or the rescued. They could do counseling, they could do assistance, they could do preaching, they could do whatever anybody wanted, because once again, remember, churches are gone. Things are disappeared. The one part I was pleased to hear is that they actually, the state actually funded their lodging, which is odd for a religious group. I thought that was great. So I got to know one of them named John, and he was from Philadelphia. How ironic. John, Philadelphia, okay. John said that they didn't have many customers. However, they were going to the community to see what services they could provide, the community of Middleton. They were also going to be located in that central location and also be available anytime that they could to support people. They kept long hours. Our doors open at 5:30, they were up. Our doors closed at 11, they were still up. So it was very nice to see them there. Okay. So keep in mind that this is a small town, fire camp. There's just under now 5,000 people there. Okay, firefighters, support personnel, volunteers, you name it, they're there, military. And of course, with a small town that size, you also have all the pimples and warts that go with a small town, even though it's temporary. That's why they have human resources. Okay. We soon became overrun with different levels and degrees of poison oak exposure. This was a windswept fire. The ground, everything that was on the ground was completely wiped out and emaciated. And so everything in the wind became particulated. And then if Gary Oliver were here, I don't see Gary, I think he's at a tree lighting thing for his grandchildren. Gary just has to look at a picture of poison oak and he gets it. Okay, these people are breathing it in ashen form. They're also having eye injuries as well as too much sun exposure because all the foliage was destroyed. There was nothing in the three-digit weather, that means 100 plus, Dave, just so you know, that was difficult for them to find any shade or any way of getting out of the heat. Okay. And then, to make matters even worse, on about day three, there was a short winds and rain cycle. So that evening it rained, it got cold, everybody got wet, and the next day, everybody gets colds. So, emergency, you know, you've heard of that before. It's high vitamin C added. It became the highest seller that we'd ever had. Even though they won't sell it, we give it away. But we ran out. So I went to the local stores to get some. I bought everything they had on the shelves. I left one box at each store just because I felt bad for the people that might really need it. We were so busy taking care of the needs of the crews, because it's grown now, 4,700 to 5,000, that we had no chance to get away from camp. What we did was we had restock brought to us for over 10 days, and Uncle Jerry, Jerry Brown, bought a lot of drugs. So about the fifth day, we had supplied over $10,000 worth of poison oak drugs to the troops. The camp swelled from the 3,000 initially to 4,700, from all over the United States in a matter of 72 hours. We treated easily or provided anti-poison oak, also some anti-itch things to over 1,200 people who were firefighters, who had mild to severe, and severe I mean swelled shut eyes, severe poison oak. And those who came to our trailer were looking for relief, and the newest people exposed were panicked when they saw the people who were more exposed. We explained to each of them, this reminds me a little of the Bible here, so explained to each of them, they must wash with cold water and used special soap we gave them, leaving it to soak while they recited the alphabet in the shower three times. Then rinse with cold water, and do not return to the same clothes until they had been washed with a solution that we also gave them. So, going slightly to that, Luke 11:17-19. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood a distance from met him. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying the Lord with a loud voice. And he fell his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were there not 10 who were cleansed? But 9, where are they? The other 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, the Samaritan?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." 1,200 firefighters treated. On day 6, one returned. He was leaving to get married on the weekend. He came to the trailer. He looked at all of us, or 3 of us at that time. He goes, "Look, I'm clear." I was thinking, oh, this seems so... I could kiss you. I said, "Please don't." And so he was pleased because he was on his way to get married. The weekend was coming. He was just happy as could be. And as he left, under my voice, I said, "Go, your faith has made you well." I was finally able to get out of town and told my crew that I would go buy a couple more sleeping bags as it was getting colder at night. When I got to the store, I noticed that people were standing in different groups, different crowds within the aisles. And as I walked past them, because it was so different than normal, you might have 5, 6, 8 people standing in a group, I could hear them talking about things they'd been through, people they knew who'd been through things, comfort each other, tears, whatever. It was surreal. It was like we were outside of something. We were only 10 miles away from this town, but it just was like it was right there. There was a sense of each of them taking care of each other. I picked up a few incidentals, and I went to go get sleeping bags, and I walked into the sporting goods section. I was taken back by the shelves were stripped, completely stripped. Anything it took to give the ability for people to live outside of their homes was gone. And it made me think I was almost in another country for a moment. And I was sad to see that much needed to be used. Sadness for their loss, and that was my next thought. So I checked out at the counter and went to a retail rental trailer shop where they have parts, etc., and they also rent hauling trailers and things like that, backhoes, etc. I needed some jacks for my trailer, and I spoke to Bill, the owner, as I made the purchase, and I asked if he had any friends that were victims of the fire. Bill told me, he said, "This is a small community, and we all know each other." I asked him, I said, "So where are they staying?" He said, "Some of them are right behind you." And he reached up and he pointed out, he had like Hallmark covered trailers, you know, just utility trailers, open trailers, people put tarps over. And it was tough to see that. I mean, it's almost like you have a refugee camp going. And what he had done is provided them anything he could at no charge. And if they needed trailers, they just took them and used them. And real difficult situation. So he'd given refuge to his friends and to those people he didn't even know while they were trying to determine their next steps. So I bought stuff I didn't need and left. When I got back, I was asked by the logistics officer to drive to the PG&E camp in Middleton to provide them with medical supply if we had enough to help them. This PG&E camp was twice as large as our fire camp. It not only was Pacific Gas and Electric, it was cable, it was also propane. It was everything to reestablish this area. While I was driving there, I was stopped by Army personnel in full gear with weapons in Humvees and asked me what my business is. Can I see your ID, et cetera? It was like, if Thomas was here, it was like zombie apocalypse. I mean, it looked like something that was, it just didn't seem right in the United States. I was allowed to drive toward town. And as I drove towards town, I drove through the back road, not knowing there was a faster way to get there, because I'm not from that area. The terrain was empty. People say moonscape. I've seen moonscape. I've seen a lot of fires. This was like Sahara Desert with sticks in it. Things were gone that far. There were slabs of homes and nothing on the slabs except the chimney. That is abnormal. Usually washer dryers, those were melted. They were gone. I thought the firefighters left their hoses on the side and they got burned up. What it was, the power poles were gone. The power lines had dropped and they'd melted into paths about 4 inches wide. Perfect paths. Didn't see anyone. You didn't hear anything. You didn't hear birds. There was nothing, you know. It was tough to see. As I drove closer, all the school areas, you could tell it was a school, except there were no buildings. You could tell where there were apartments. You could see basically the footprint of the apartment. And the only thing that remained was the steel of the carports. It went through the city blocks. It went through the schools. And suddenly, you get to an intersection where you're going, like, I think I was headed south, and it went east. And everything east was as if it was completely untouched. It looked like downtown Ventura. I mean, people were moving. Gas stations were open. I know that the power companies had reestablished all that, but it was like two different cities. If you turn this way, complete devastation. This way, it was just a regular thriving city. And you wonder, who decided that was the line? I mean, who decided that was the line? Incredible loss. I returned to fire camp, and my small trailer that I shared with two other people felt like a mansion. I was also thankful knowing that my family was home and we had one, and that it was here and not there. That evening or that afternoon, I saw John passing by my trailer, and he was carrying his fire retardant clothing. John was the guy I talked to earlier. Okay, we'd kind of become friends over a period of time. He was covered with dust and dirt. I could smell the strong odor of fire and fire smoke on him. I yelled over at him just a quick hello, and I said, yeah, I can smell the smoke, or something like that. And he goes, I wish that's all you could smell. I wish that's all I could smell. That's what he said. His face was drawn. Something was wrong. I didn't know. He was taking a quick walk, and he's heading towards laundry, which, you know, and I'm sure he was going to get cleaned up. As John walked off, I went back over to the center where the other gentlemen were, and I saw that a couple were there. So I asked them, what happened? You know, what happened with John? And they said he had a rough day. Okay. So they'd gone into the community. John had volunteered with another man that they went with to bury the pets of the people who could not bear to do their own. He didn't know anybody. They just went from place to place burying pets. John, having pets of his own, was pretty well broken. And understanding that these people can't do it. Sometimes you're taking care of people who cannot or will not take care of their own things. John faced what others could not. In order to protect them from additional hurt and loss, later that evening I saw John, and I took him some coffee, as I normally did. We sat down where the group had been. We were alone. And I told him I was sorry for what he had experienced. I also told him that God had placed him where he needed to be, as he had asked to. He'd asked to be where he could be. And I told him I was proud of his selflessness and his spirit. And he cried. I didn't. I nearly did. But John cried. John had cared for people who could not or take care of things for themselves. He did not know any of whom he served. It didn't matter. In Matthew 25, 31 through 40, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, when he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. John didn't see this way at first. He was still so self-focused on his hurt. He was not experienced in anything like this or what these people had felt or been devastated by, but he was willing to open his heart to give it a try. His heart is where it should be. His experience level had just been bumped a notch. John could have quit at any time. He was a volunteer. He was there at his own expense. He was shocked and humbled in the process. This would have been tough for me. Each of Christ's apostles volunteered to take risk, to do the hard stuff. And for people they did not know, John's efforts had that same effect on me. Are we Christ-like? Do we do the hard work? Do we take risk for our Lord? It is our commission. It is our job. We volunteered to do this as a responsibility when we volunteered to put on Christ in baptism. We never know when we pray to do good work what that's going to mean. 1,200 firefighters. One came back to thank us. 6,000 homes and 6,000 homeless. One rental trailer owner made the difference he could. Four men, two did the work, others could not. Are you available for whoever? Are you available for whatever? When you see difficult Christ-like service that is needed, are you going to say, whatever? And are you going to mean, I'm not? It's a choice we're all asked to make regularly. Sometimes we are asked to be places that we don't expect to be providing service for the Lord. Sometimes we go to places to do service for the Lord and don't find out it's exactly what we were thinking it was. This morning, out of accident, we doubled up coffee and bagels and sugar donuts and stuff. I'm not so sure that's an accident sometimes, because the excess went to people that don't get stuff like that. I'm not sure that there really are a tremendous amount of accidents when we're able to serve people who we didn't expect to serve. And I'm not so sure that the Lord doesn't use us without our knowledge. Please pray with me. Almighty Father, we thank you for the opportunities you provide for us. Father, many times we are short-sighted. We don't see the overarching needs that you do. But Father, if we just depend upon you, you will put the resources in our hands to accomplish them. You'll allow us, if we open our heart, to give us the heart to do that. And we ask that you constantly remind us that we are servants, not unlike your Son, who is a servant and the greatest servant of all. Father, we thank you for your grace, your love, your care. And we thank you for the hard times that teach us that good times are so much better. Father, we ask that you prick each of our hearts, that as we see things that come before us, especially as we're in this season now, that we might take the little extra effort and measure to go outside ourselves and make sure that we do what we committed to do, as we committed to be followers of you through your Son. Dear Lord, we ask this all through your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, if any of you need any help in front, our elders are standing by, Dave's standing by to help you, and Jim, we can now go to 6, 7, 6, 28. Thank you.